Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning with open hearts and with the willingness to learn. We pray for the grace that we need to hear. We pray for the patience that we need to listen. And we pray for the anointing that we need to break every yoke, every barrier, and to give us the opportunity to apply the meaning of your word in our lives in a way that will transform us as individuals and as a church. So we pray, Lord, have your way this hour so your people might be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the next couple of weeks, I will be preaching through a preaching series, as has been announced, entitled The Early Church Polity, The Biblical Model for Today's Church. And when we look at the word polity from its lexical perspective, or from its lexical standpoint, it simply refers to a structure, a form of governance. And so when we talk about the early church polity, we're talking about the form of governance, the governing structure of the early church, and how might that structure be a model for churches today. And so within this series of sermons, my hope is to answer certain pertinent questions that I believe is relevant for us to think critically about them. These questions include questions like these. What was the organizational structure of the early churches in the Bible? What was the structure of the early churches in the Bible? How should our understanding of the structure of the early churches in the Bible shape the way we organize our own churches today? Is the polity, is the structure of Glen Burnie Baptist Church currently consistent with the early church model? As a church that is currently going through revitalization, what should our governance structure really look like? Should we be more concerned about maintaining our long-standing tradition on church polity? Or should we be more concerned about becoming more like the early church in terms of our polity? What is God calling us to be? And so I'm going to be establishing in these series of sermons that as we go through revitalization as a church, that the church that Glen Burnie Baptist Church needs to become is a church that perfectly reflects the biblical model of a church. And I believe that this must be so in Glen Burnie Baptist Church for two fundamental reasons. First, we must be a Bible-centered church in our polity because we have not been called to maintain tradition. Instead, God has called us to be Bible-centered, We must be shaped by Scripture. We must be inspired by Scripture. We must be driven by Scripture. Therefore, whatever the Bible says we should be is what we should be. That is our calling, that is our mandate, and that is our duty, to be what God has called us to be. The second reason why I think this sermon is important, and it is very essential for us to look into this, really comes from the thought of one notable Christian preacher. Some of you might know him in the name of David Platt. Now, David Platt was the former president of the International Missions Board, and he's now currently the pastor, the lead pastor of a McLean Bible Church. And here's what David Platt said. He said, a biblical model of church leadership is necessary for the church to display the glory of Christ. A biblical model of church leadership is necessary for the church to display the glory of Christ. It is my desire and it is my prayer that Glen Burnie Baptist Church be that church that clearly displays the glory of Christ. And one of the ways in which we will display the glory of Christ is to be transformed and to adjust into a biblical model of church governance. Because God will be glorified with that. And so with this understanding, I'm going to begin the series this morning by giving you a general overview of the early church polity. And in a bit to drive my message home this morning, I'm going to approach this sermon by giving you 6 points that summarize the structure and the governing nature of the early church. And I'm going to ground these points with Scripture. And so the points will not just be my thoughts, my ideas. It will be points that are grounded in Scripture, that are shaped by Scripture. And so let's begin with point number one. In the beginning, leadership in the early church was provided exclusively by the apostles. When the Bible talks about apostles, the Bible was referring to a certain group of people. Apostles were those who were Jesus' core disciples, excluding Judas, who died. Apostles, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, included Matthias, who was replaced. Who replaced Judas who died. And according to Acts 14, verse 14, Paul and Barnabas were also referred to as apostles. According to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, James, the brother of Jesus, was also referred to as an apostle. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Apollos was also referred to as an apostle. And there are several other individuals as well whom were actually considered or referred to as apostles in the Bible. So these individuals who were considered apostles in the beginning were the ones who were responsible for providing leadership in the church. And there are two texts I'm going to put forward this morning to ground this first point, an apostolic leadership in the beginning of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says that the believers, as they flocked into the church, they came in to devote themselves to the teachings of the apostles. The reason why they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles is because the apostles were in charge. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, as they came to the church and devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles and were transformed by these teachings, they became very generous in their giving. They sold their lands, they sold their houses, and they gave the proceeds to those who were in charge of the church, the apostles. They brought these gifts and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And not only were the apostles responsible for collecting the proceeds from this land sale and house sale, they were also responsible for distributing these resources to those who were in need within the church. So in the beginning, in the early church, the apostles were the leaders. They preached the gospel. They did the ministry of prayer. They bore witness about Christ. They oversaw the finances and the resources. They determined who was to get what and who should not get what. They did everything. Point number two. As the body began to increase, it became somewhat challenging, if not difficult, for the apostles to do all of these things. To preach, to pray, to evangelize, and then to look after the money and the resources and the giving and serving the tables. And so they decided that it would be best for them to appoint certain men who would take care of the distribution of money and food to the needy, while they focus their attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We see that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. The decision of the elders pleased the people, and so the people elected seven men who in context would be referred to as deacons, who would relieve some of the responsibilities of the apostles, so that the apostles can focus in prayer and in the ministry of the word, while these deacons, servants of the church, can focus on the physical and the logistics matters of the church. And when they selected these men, they brought these men and presented them to the apostles, because the apostles were still in charge. And the apostles laid their hands upon these men according to the text and prayed for them. In other words, they ordained these deacons and set them apart and recognized them as official servants of the church. Which means at this point, leadership now was changing in the early church. It was not only apostles who were now in charge, even deacons too were in charge. Even deacons too became lay leaders. They were not of the same rank as the apostles, but they played a key role so that the apostles can focus on the ministry of prayer and the teaching of the word. Point number three. Now that deacons were now part of the leadership structure of the church, while deacons focused on caring for the money, the building, and ensuring that the needy in the body had food and clothing, the elders had enough time to pray, to preach the word, and to evangelize. Rather, the apostles had enough time to pray and to evangelize. And the result of their work is that many churches were planted. And the apostles ensured that all the churches that were planted were led by elders. These elders were either appointed by the apostles themselves, or these elders were appointed by certain individuals whom the apostles mentored and instructed them to do so. I'm going to give you three evidence from Scripture to support this third point from the Bible. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 23, this text tells us that Paul and Barnabas, who the Bible refers to them as apostles, they traveled to Antioch, to Lystra, and to Iconium. And they went to these cities and planted churches. And when they planted these churches, the Bible tells us is that they appointed elders for them in every church. These apostles appointed elders in every church. And how did they do that? They prayed and fasted. Prayed for God's will to be done. Pray for God's leadership. And when God gave them wisdom, they appointed elders in all of these churches. So in this instance, the apostles did not instruct someone to do the appointment. They themselves appointed these elders. But in other instances, the apostles themselves did not directly appoint elders. They instructed others to do so in these churches that they planted. A good example is the case with the church in Ephesus, where Paul instructed Timothy to appoint elders and deacons in the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible tells us, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. When we look at other texts in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8, we're going to see Paul instructing Timothy on what to do as far as appointing elders and deacons are concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 to 15, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So he was telling his son Timothy, giving him instructions on how he must act. And Timothy obeyed the instructions of the apostle Paul by appointing elders and deacons in the church in Ephesus. The same was true in the churches in Crete. In Titus chapter 1 verse 5, Paul wrote and instructed Titus to do the same thing. He said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. I, the apostle, will direct you on what to do to appoint elders. So one thing was clear. The apostles founded churches, did not appoint other apostles in those churches. They appointed elders in those churches, either by themselves or by instructing others to appoint elders to those churches. Takes us to our fourth point. The apostles did not consider themselves superior to elders. However, the elders who were appointed in these churches collaborated with the apostles to provide leadership and oversight in these churches. And there are a plethora of texts in Scripture to support this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, Peter is writing to the elders who were in the church in the diaspora, and he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He is an apostle. He does not speak as someone who has authority over the apostles in these, over the elders of these churches. He says, I write to you as a fellow elders. So elders and apostles were considered equal in rank when it came to the administration of the church. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, we see the same thing. Peter is writing to the Christian and he says, to those who have received or obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He didn't write to them as, because I'm an apostle, my faith is higher than yours. No, the faith of the apostles is of equal standing with yours. And so the apostles did not claim superiority over the elders. Instead, they collaborated with the elders in the governance of the church. In Acts chapter 14, verse 4 to 5, we see a clear example where the apostles and the elders worked together in the administration of the church. It says, as they, referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and by the elders. So Paul and his crew made other churches to be aware of the decisions of the apostles and the elders, because they were all the same. And verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in faith. So who were responsible for the strengthening of the churches in faith? The apostles and the elders. So it began with the apostles. The apostles appointed elders, and these elders worked with the apostles to lead the church and to strengthen them in faith. And so we see clearly here that there was equality between elders and apostles in the early church when it came to the governance of the local congregation. Takes us to point number 5. When the apostles realized that they were no longer going to be available to work alongside with elders in overseeing and in shepherding the church, they completely turned over the oversight of the local church to the elders. When they were no longer available, elders took over exclusively. And we can see a clear case here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 38. In this text, Paul didn't want to go to Ephesus, so while he was at Miletus, he sent words that the elders in the church in Ephesus should come and meet him in Miletus. And the Bible says these elders came and met Paul, and Paul shared with them some of his experiences. And Paul also told them that the time of his departure had come, that he sensed in his spirit that the time had come for him to be taken out of this world, and that they will no longer see his face again. And all of them began to cry. They wept bitterly, knowing fully well that they would not see Paul again. And after that, they bid Paul farewell, with the understanding that they will no longer have an apostolic oversight in that congregation. Now, it would be only the elders who would lead the church, who would shepherd the church, and who would strengthen the church moving forward. So this teaches us that when the apostles were no longer going to be available, leadership in the early church, the onus lied on the elders, not singular but plural. Nowhere are elders referred to in the singular, meaning it was always more than one person. And the Greek word used for elders in the Bible is the word presbyteros, which also means pastor, which also means bishop, which also means overseer. So they are all synonyms. It is somewhat of a theological ignorance when in certain denominations, bishops are considered superior to pastors, or overseers are considered superior to bishops or pastors. From a theological perspective, these are all synonyms referring to one office, the office of the leaders of the church. And so the apostles did not appoint a pastor. They appointed pastors. They appointed elders, overseers, leaders of the church. And so when they were no longer available, these leaders were now responsible for providing oversight in the local church. This takes us to my sixth point. All of the elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, were responsible for shepherding the congregation. All of them. However, some of the elders were particularly responsible for the ministry of preaching and teaching. Not all of them were necessarily involved in the teaching and preaching ministry, but all of them were involved in the administration and leadership of the church. We can see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, let the elders, in other words, let the pastors, in other words, let the overseers, in other words, let the bishops who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who belong, or those who labor in preaching and teaching. So this text teaches us that within the class of elders, some were especially involved in preaching and teaching. And Paul is saying that those ones, honor everyone, especially those ones who preach and teach. Now, there are a group of biblical scholars and theologians who would agree with the fact that while all elders are called to lead the congregation, but not all elders are called to teach the congregation. And I'll be glad to share the thoughts of three biblical scholars whom I respect and who have a good standing within the Christian community, which just helped to support the claim that we're making here this morning. The first is John Calvin. Now, John Calvin, most of you know him, was a 16th century Protestant reformer whose teachings and preachings from Scripture played a significant role in the Protestant Reformation against Roman Catholicism. Here is what Calvin says. He says, we may learn from this that there were at that time two kinds of leaders. For all were not ordained to teach. The words plainly mean that there were some who ruled well and honorably, but who did not hold the office of teachers. And indeed, there were chosen from among the people men of worth and of good character, who united with the pastors in a common council and authority, administered the discipline of the church, and were a kind of censors for the correction of morals. The same thought is supported by the Princeton-trained theologian Samuel Miller. Here's what he said. He said, at the period in which it is written, there are two kinds of elders, one whose duty it was to labor in the word and doctrine, and another who did not thus labor, but only ruled in the church. The apostle declares that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, but especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, if we suppose that there was only one class of elders then in the church, and that they were all teachers or laborers in the word and doctrine, we make the inspired apostle speak in a manner utterly unworthy of his high character. There was therefore a class of elders in the apostolic church who did not, in fact, or at any rate, ordinarily preach or administer sacraments, but assisted in government. In other words, ruling elders. And the last person I'd like to share his thoughts on is Wayne Grudem. I had the pleasure of meeting Wayne Grudem when I was in San Diego in California recently. Wayne Grudem is one of the modern theologians of our time whose words, whose books, and whose contribution to the church has been well acknowledged by many pastors and by many theologians and theological institutions. Now, here's what Wayne Grudem says in support of this biblical interpretation. He says, Paul here seems to imply there is a special group of elders who labor in preaching and teaching. This means at least that there are some among the elders who give more time to the activities of preaching and teaching, and may even mean that there are some who labor in the sense of earning a living from that preaching and teaching. Which means that among the elders that the apostles appointed, all of them were responsible for providing general oversight to the church, but some of the elders were particularly responsible for the ministry of preaching and teaching. These, in some circles, they would refer to them as teaching elders and the others as ruling elders. But all of them were responsible for the shepherding of God's flock. Now, when we look at these 6 points that I have pointed out, that gives us a summary of the polity of the early church, the message that we can come up with from this analysis, simply stated, it is this. That the early church began with an apostolic leadership. And that as people began to join the church, the apostles deemed it necessary to introduce another office of leadership known as the office of deacons. And that when the deacons came into the picture, the job of the apostles was now more focused on preaching and teaching and prayer, while the deacons took care of the physical matters of the church. And that these apostles planted new churches and appointed elders who worked alongside with them in providing shepherding to the congregation. So this, from this analysis, is what we see the Bible saying. Now, one thing which is clear is that these elders, when they were elected or appointed to work with the apostles in providing leadership and in shepherding the congregation, they understood that it was Christ who was the chief shepherd. They understood that while they were shepherds, there was a shepherd who was above them. So they provided their shepherding with the understanding that Christ was the chief shepherd. Next Sunday, I will be speaking about church leadership in view of Christ as the chief shepherd, as we recognize the office of a deacon, and as we recognize the office of an elder, we must understand that the ultimate office is the office of Christ as the chief shepherd. How must elders serve and how must deacons serve in view of Christ as the chief shepherd? And so I encourage you to, as you apply this first step into this series, that be in prayer as we understand what God expects from us in a way that acknowledges the sovereignty of Christ and his lordship over his church. What role we must play in the leadership of the congregation, and what role only Christ as the chief shepherd must play. But we cannot do that unless God helps us. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it is by the Spirit of God. And so in application to the sermon and in reflection of it, I'd like for us to just take a moment to pray. Just bow down your heads in prayer and let us pray. Let's pray that God will help us so that we can model our church in a way that reflects the model of the early church. Let us pray that God will give us a teachable spirit so that as we go through these texts and we see clearly from Scripture what the Bible teaches on this matter, that we will be teachable enough to accept it. Let us pray that God will help us so that we, as a body, there will be no division, that there will be no rancor, there will be no disunity, there will be no misunderstandings, there will be no misrepresentations as we seek the will of God on this matter in Scriptures. Let's pray that God will bless us every step of the way as we study His Word as a body in the interest of our church. Just take a moment and pray. Please rise. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, O Lord, because the entrance of your word brings light, and light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. David prayed And he said, how can a man keep his way pure? And he said, by keeping it in accordance with your word. And he said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Lord, may this be our prayer. May this be our desire and our determination as a church to live by your word, to be shaped by your word, to be influenced by your word, to allow our polity to be a reflection of what is in your word. So I pray, O God, that may you help us as we reflect on this sermon. We pray for this entire preaching series on this subject. We pray for a powerful move of your spirit. We pray for your will to be done. And now, O God, as we are about to disperse from here to our various homes, to our various destinations, I pray, O God, that may you bless us for the entire day. I pray, God, that may you bless our week and cause us to experience your mercy, your love, your compassion in all that which we do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reach out and grab a hand of someone near you as we sing.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.